talking with you and fellowshipping with you. I think it's important we can keep reiterating the difficult times that we're currently encountering, but I think it's very important that this person-to-person interaction, as good as it can be through the internet, is as much a replacement of the fellowship that we would enjoy on a regular basis, be it on a Sunday morning, when we break bread, when we preach the gospel, be it at Bible class or at other meetings. So I think it's critically important that whilst we can send emails and whilst we can communicate via all these virtual elements, we as a group are missing that interpersonal contact. And I think that's something we need to be very aware of, and something that I will touch on in my words this morning. So I want to just start off by having a quick look at the reading we didn't take. We're going to start in Deuteronomy, and I want to just pick up a few verses there. The chapter would have been chapter 27. And there are some very clear instructions given about how the children of Israel were to effect the entry into the promised land as they cross the River Jordan. And then, as we well know, there are a sequence of curses and then blessings and punishments which take up the remainder of 27 and 28. But I just want to look at the statement that is made that comes in verse 9. Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day you are become the people of the Lord thy God. And there's a distinct responsibility that falls on those who are privileged to be called God's people. Now, if we went back to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and you don't need to turn to that, but there's a statement there, which is, I prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thy inheritance, or your heritage, it says in the ESV, which you have redeemed. And that's repeated in verse 29. They are thy people and thine inheritance. So through God's mighty power, we consider ourselves, having passed through the waters of baptism, to be God's people. And we strive to be a part of God's heritage in the kingdom that is to come, and that Brother Tim referenced in his prayer. And there are obligations that come with this. Going back to Deuteronomy 27, the instruction in verse 10 is very clear. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And thereafter come the list of curses, blessings and punishments. I don't want to take anything deeper from this than the fact that we are God's people. We have willingly made that profession when we went into the waters of baptism, and that is what our walk in truth should entail today. So with that obligation and, as it were, that label on us, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 23. Now, there's a huge amount that you could take for exhortation from these verses. But I just want to look at the passage which goes from verses 1 to 11 here, and just take the very highest level and the very simplest thoughts, if you will bear with me. So we consider ourselves God's people. Paul starts off his defense by saying, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. So when we consider ourselves as we prepare for the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine, as we remember the sacrifice which brings our redemption, and we consider our obligations to obey the Lord God, Paul is putting himself out here as an example for us. Paul is in a difficult position. I think it's pretty much described in this passage that those in charge, those who had authority, are concerned that Paul, verse 10, would have been pulled in pieces. His life was certainly on the line. Now, whilst we undergo and encounter certain privations today, forced by the pandemic, we're observing the regulations of the government in our behaviour as to isolation and also as to how we fellowship. Paul makes a statement as to his intent and his walk. He says, I have lived in all good conscience before God. And if we went on to chapter 24, Brother Joe in his reading says in verse 16, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. So if I need to give words of exhortation this morning, they are no more complicated than that. We have a terrible, and I say that in terms of a highly consequential and greatly responsible position, having said that we will strive to walk according to the way that the Lord Jesus Christ lived for us. The fact that his life was sacrificed so that we can be redeemed. And I just want to spend a couple of minutes looking at this idea of living in all good conscience before God unto this day. I think it's a really important idea that we've got a grasp of what's required, because Paul sets out that this should be our daily target to strive to reach, that we should be setting out every day to have a clear conscience before God. So the word conscience is, as we would understand it, it's about a discernment between that which is morally good and morally bad. And we apply the spiritual perspective to that, so that which is righteous, unrighteous, godly or ungodly. Now, I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 13, if you will turn with me. And this is a huge disadvantage of being remote, because I can't see you all scurrying around the room finding your pages. So I provide a little bit of waffle, which I've just done. And I will now refer you to verse 18 of Hebrews 13. It may be tempting to say that Paul wrote, but we will say the writer to the Hebrews wrote. He says in verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. So whilst Paul set out to have a clear conscience, a good conscience before God, it's something that we should encourage one another about, and it should be a matter of prayer, that we can all reach that standard of having a good conscience in all things. And then Paul adds a little bit, to live honestly. Now, that may seem like a simple matter of fact, that if we have a good conscience, then we are living honestly. The ESV says that you should act honorably. And I want to have a simple understanding of that. And unfortunately, the proximity of the epistle to James is something that I can't ignore. And I'm going to take you to James chapter 2. So you've got to move a couple of pages to your right, all being well. And this idea of acting honorably is put into perspective. The word is used in verse 8 of James chapter 2. And it gives us a very simple understanding. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. That is the same as acting honorably, or honestly as recorded in Hebrews. So we have to fulfill the royal law. Well, the royal law would have been the law that governed the Hebrews. That was the Mosaic law. And that was that which was superseded by the law of the Lord Jesus Christ that is instituted in the covenant that we will remember shortly. So we should be striving to walk according to the commandments of Christ. And first and foremost, put here, you love thy neighbour as yourself. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, you will love the Lord your God above all things, and then your neighbour, and there will be no room left for ourselves. So we are to devote ourselves to loving the Lord God, observing his commandments, just as Moses instructed the children of Israel before they entered the promised land. And we are to love our neighbours. And in this context, as I said, I want to just think about our brethren and sisters and how we can best act to look after and to fellowship with our brethren and sisters in these difficult times. And I think there, I'll just put a simple comment out there. The idea that we pick up the phone and talk to, rather than, well, pick up the phone, we're talking to each other now, but to have vocal interaction with, rather than just relying on texts, WhatsApps and emails, so that we can genuinely reach out and support and encourage our brethren and sisters. Now, if we're going to love our neighbours and to fulfil the law, I'm going to take you just back to Hebrews 13, because this chapter gives quite a pertinent suite of guidance that is relevant, I think, for today during these difficult times that we are encountering. So at the top of chapter 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. It's a simple instruction, and it's in direct connection with what we've just read in James chapter 2. Maybe not so relevant, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. But we do have chance encounters with people in this day and age, even though they may be rare. They may be as we walk our dogs or take some daily exercise. However it is, we need to be careful. We need to act as a disciple of Christ and as one of God's people. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. And again, that parallels very nicely with James chapter 2. But even though we may find it very easy to feel sorry for ourselves that our normal liberties and freedoms are not enjoyed, we have brethren and sisters around the world who are not as well provided for as we are. I will continually and repeatedly make reference to our brethren and sisters in Cameroon who have to endure appalling circumstances in what is essentially a civil war. But there are others within the Brotherhood who have similar difficulties elsewhere. So it's important that we remember the Brotherhood near and far. Their normal difficulties are further exacerbated by COVID-19 and those difficulties. So that's quite simple. Then we have the reference in verse 4, marriage is honourable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, there have been some very flippant comments made that after this period of lockdown is concluded, there will be a large number of divorces and so on and so forth. The key point is that we need to have respect to our relationships, our families, and our responsibilities. And it's very important that is done, because we know about the Ecclesia's relationship with Christ and take that from there. And then verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there's a simple message there. So we have to be content with what we have, not with what we had or what we would like to have back, but we need to be content in our current circumstances. God won't leave us. If we are attending to the law of the Lord, as we follow the commandments of Christ, well, God will be with us. Remember them which have the rule over, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So there the message is really clear. If we adhere during affliction, as well as in the better times, to the way of the Lord, then God will be with us. The allusion to Ruth and Naomi is obvious with, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we have no need to worry about the troubles of the world today, because God is my helper. And that's a wonderful reassurance. Indeed, our faith may be tested and tried. It may be difficult today, but the Lord is my helper. And there is so much assurance there. If I move over to James chapter 2 again, there's an important addendum in verses 9 and 10. We only looked at verse 8. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We go back to the thought that Paul said, I have lived in good conscience. He says that he sets out every day to have a clear conscience before God. We need to attend to every aspect of our daily life. Whilst the difficulties of the current situation are obvious, they present benefits as well, because we have the opportunity to put our mind wholly towards the Word of God, and as far as we can, to amend the way we live, amend the way we order our lives, and to walk accordingly. So we need to seize the advantage as well as be well aware of the disadvantages of the current situation. Now, why would he talk about respecting persons? Well, James has already said you are to love thy neighbour as thyself. We need to, in the words of Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. In Hebrews 13, he continues, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and will be forever. So be not be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart is established with grace, not with meats, which have no profit, them that have been occupied therein. So there's a strong mention here about being distracted by false doctrines, heresies. And we know that the letters that are contained in the New Testament carry this warning very many times. And today, the truth, as we understand it, is under threat from many directions and in many ways. And we need to make sure that the message that was taught to us as we chose to go through the waters of baptism is not diluted by the things of the world or by thoughts of man. It's very easy today to start thinking about the politics of the situation and my rights and my wishes. But no, we're to put all of that aside and to be constant in Christ. We need to be established with grace. And here the instruction is very clear, because as Moses said to the children of Israel, you have been redeemed. You have been brought out of bondage. You have been brought through the waters of the Red Sea, and you are on the verge of entering the promised land. We remember that the grace, the charity, the undeserved favour from which we benefit is something that we remember now. The death of someone else so that we can have life. And the writer in Hebrew says, we have an altar where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. That was the way it was. Jesus also, that he might sanctify us with his blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So here, as we maintain our desire to live with a clear conscience before God, we remember the sanctification that is brought through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we've got no continuing city in the world today, but our obligation is to give thanks, is to praise continually, and to do good and to communicate. Forgetting not these things, God is pleased with these things. Now, my time is racing on, and I just want to touch on another thought, because we've set out some clear, I think, exhortational thoughts there, which can take us individually in different directions. We all have different aspects and different lives which we strive to constrain to the law of Christ. Now, if we return to Acts chapter 23, Paul made the statement, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day, in front of the Jewish, as it were, religious political assembly, the council. And the high priest instructs that Paul is hit in the mouth, verse 2. He commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So Paul was making this stand, as I said at the beginning, with the very real threat of physical harm. And I just want to take a few thoughts that can guide us from Lamentations. If you'll come with me to chapter 3 of Lamentations, there are a number of verses there that sort of come together with the idea of being, as it were, smitten on the cheek. But Lamentations 3, I'm going to pick up from verse 22 and 23, because these are words of a hymn we sing or sang regularly. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So there's the encouragement. God's mercies are boundless. God's compassion will not fail. And every new day starts with God's new blessing and his faithful continuance in his promise. So as God's heritage, God's people, disciples of Christ, the Lord is my portion, verse 24 of Lamentations, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bears a yoke in his mouth. He sits alone and keeps silence because he has borne it upon him. He puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled full with reproach, because the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. So there's some really strong encouragement there. We understand the privations of the world. Here, it is more physical, that those who devoted themselves to a life that was godly would suffer physical struggles and afflictions. Our afflictions are nothing in comparison to that. But the encouragement is there. We wake up every day with God's new blessings. The fact is that we should emulate some of these actions. We should wait for God. We should seek God with the time that we have. Our hope in God should continue. It should not be eroded by the difficulties we encounter. If anything, our hope should be increased. Because if we look at the way the world is trying to solve the problems of this pandemic, I think we need a divine, not a human, solution to the problems that the world faces. And so we patiently wait for God's salvation. Yes, we have to bear the yoke. We have to sit alone. But we use that time positively to walk in the way of the Lord, to seek the Lord our God. And so those thoughts should take us in dedication to the breaking of bread that we will shortly do. I want to conclude with the end of the passage in Acts 23, because I said that the little sequence that I looked at went from verse 1 to verse 11. And at the end of verse 11, we see that Paul has made this stance to not only uphold his faith publicly, but to use that opportunity to talk about the hope of the resurrection and to succor his faith, to encourage him. The fact that the Lord will not leave, the Lord will be with us continually, using the words from the Lamentations. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to Paul. He says, "Be of good cheer, Paul," and then he gives him hope. "For as you have testified in Jerusalem, you're going to do exactly the same. You'll bear witness about the Lord Jesus Christ, about me," he says, "in Rome as well." So there is the future. There will be hope for Paul. "But be of good cheer. Take courage." That was the instruction that Moses gave to Joshua, that Joshua gave to the children of Israel as they crossed the waters of the Jordan, as they entered the promised land, the land of milk and honey. So as we strive to wait patiently to seek our Lord God, we take cheer. We remember the words to Joshua and the children of Israel. We need to have continuing courage in the Lord God. And I pray, brethren and sisters, that as we remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ now, that we're able to take courage, because the Lord has promised and his faithfulness is great, and he will keep his promise shortly. So those are my humble words this morning. I pray that I haven't used too many of them and I have not been too long-winded. And I pray that there is some comfort and encouragement there for each and every one of us as we enter the new week, as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.